Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. The harvest. Come on, we're going to talk about the harvest. Now, I think Pastor Cheryl last week was talking to you about 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, "We are new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things passed away. All things became new." Brand new creations. Something that never existed before came into manifestation. You were refathered. Your DNA was completely, radically changed. Something brand spanking new came into manifestation. Now, you might not have seen that when you read the history book, when you read Acts and people got saved. But Paul tells us what took place was there was a restructuring. They were totally, radically refathered by Almighty God. Nothing was the same. It was all made brand new. But you go look in the mirror. Where? What? Hey, it happened. Something happened. You get an x-ray and you see from Paul, you were totally, behold, all things have passed away, everything, and all things have become new. I don't know if we really get that. That's why, you know, we got to have a real significant, powerful gospel where you really get fully initiated. Where when people get saved, it isn't this, now you accepted Jesus, now you got to go through this arduous catechism, then we'll get you dunked. And then if you tarry and hang around for a while, maybe you can get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then if you, you know, come to church long enough, you might learn enough to lay a hand on someone and get them healed. You might even manifest a spiritual gift if you hung around long enough. We want people to get whacked right the first day, totally initiated right, slam dunked in the river, gloriously saved, gloriously set free. You don't have to go through 500 staring at your belly, you know, counseling things because, you know, my father looked at me the wrong way. My father never looked at me the wrong way. He looked at me the right way all the time. That's why I feel so wonderful all the time. I know a lot of people didn't have that, but you know, if you didn't have that, behold, you've been refathered. The Father looks at you in a wonderful way. All those things are gone. Behold, all things have become new. But you know, what I love about that is right away, right, the very next verse, boom. Well, let me follow this. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Right, let's go to Romans chapter 1 or chapter 9. Go to Romans chapter 9. And you'll see in verses 1 to 4 where Paul talks about his own people. He's talking about the his own people, the Jews. And he's saying, man, he says, what I would do for them. He says, I so long for them. Now, these are people that were persecuting him. Paul wasn't even an apostle to the Jews. He was sent to the Gentiles. But these people that kept on causing him hassles and causing him difficulties, here's what Paul says about them. He says, I wish myself that I were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Paul says, if they could come in, if my brothers could be one, I mean, if Israel could come into the kingdom, and if I could be cut off and that could happen. And what's interesting, you read on, he says, I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth. And the Holy Ghost bears witness as well that what I'm saying, I really, really mean. And that's pretty strong. You could say, well, Paul was out of control. What was he saying? But he's saying, I'm not just saying that. I'll tell you, I call the Holy Ghost to be a witness that I mean what I say. If I could be blotted out, if I could be removed forever, that they could be one into the kingdom, man, I would do that. I don't know what kind of passion that is. That just messes with me. I'm way too selfish. I mean, God tells me, you know, talk to your neighbor, tell him about Jesus, and go, do I have to? And yet Paul's going, I'd be wiped out if he could come in. There's a real passion for the lost. There's a passion for the harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and then 22, Paul says, for though I'm free from all men, I got no responsibility, no soul ties, no weird, creepy connections to any man. I'm free of all men. And even though that's true, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm choosing that I'm going to take personally all, every single one, every woman, every man, and every child, every single one of the 7 billion people on planet Earth, I'm going to take personal responsibility for. I'm going to make it a personal issue that I want to see every single person on the globe come to Jesus. Do we have to? Well, this is what he's saying. He said, I'm free from everybody, but I'll make myself a servant to all that I might win more. He says, I'll become weak if it will win the weak. I'll become a Jew for the Jew, a Gentile for the... I'll become whatever is necessary. I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. This guy had a crazy, incredible passion for the harvest and for the revelation God gave him. Aren't you glad you're not the Apostle Paul and that burden's not on your life? You know, when you look at the harvest, do you care? When you look at the harvest, how do you feel? When you've been touched and re-engineered, re-fathered, hooked up. See, what Cheryl was talking about last week was that in the next verse it says, we are now Christ's ambassadors and God is using us. God's such a user. I mean, man. Every time I submit to him, I feel used. It's terrible. Yeah. You know what? I died with him on the cross. I was buried with him, raised with him. It's not me that lives, but it's him that lives in me. I'm a wide open now vacant lot. Jesus, put me on like a garment, wear me around, do whatever you want to do with this life. Work in and through me and do whatever you desire to do because it's all about you. He's made me an ambassador. What does that mean? I'm not even of this earth anymore. Doesn't mean I don't care about this earth. It means that I am now operating out of a whole different sphere and kingdom. I literally come from another kingdom. I have the resources from another kingdom. I have the immunity of another kingdom. I cannot be persecuted, prosecuted, any of the above. I am from another realm. And I have to manifest how that realm looks. I got to dress like that. I got to manifest that. The culture of that realm should be my culture. The atmosphere of that realm is my atmosphere. Whatever the kingdom of God is like when you run into me, that's what you experience because I am an ambassador of Almighty God. And he's using me every day to tell other people, would you like to change citizenship? Because if you want, you know, you have that Chinese guy who wants to get out of China. He's told on them about, you know, what's been going on really in China, and he wants out. He wants to get out. So where does he run to? He runs to the embassy of the U.S. and says, I want out. The culture of your nation. I want to experience the culture of your nation. I want freedom and liberty from the culture. People should see us as gateways to heaven. Every time you run to me, you have access to another realm. And you know what? I can. And you know, through me, you can also be reconciled to God. Woo! You know, when you get refathered, reinitiated, your whole life changes. Your priorities change. Your view of the world, your view of your neighbor, your view of every single thing is radically changed and transformed. Amen. Shh. I mean, man, you're shouting me down. Easy. Just go to your neighbor and go, woo! All right. I'm going to read a quote here from Charles Finney. It's kind of long. You got a portion of it up there, but I'll read you the whole thing. You ready? He says, some have zealously used the truth to convert men. They've laid very little stress on prayer. They have preached and talked, distributed tracts with great zeal, and then they wondered why they had so little success. And the reason is that they forgot to use the other branch, the other means, the effectual prayer. They overlooked the fact that truth by itself will never produce the effect without the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is given in answer to prayer. So you say, you need to pray. You need to get God's heart on situations. You need to get in his face, and he's going to give you strategies. He's going to give you things so that when you go out, you're effective. A lot of people aren't effective when they go out because they're not led by God, and they don't have his hand on their life. But sometimes it happens that those, hallelujah, glory to Jesus, sometimes it happens, ha ha, well, sometimes it happens that those who are the most engaged in employing truth are not the most engaged in prayer. And this is always unhappy. For unless they have a spirit of prayer, or unless someone has that spirit of prayer, by truth itself will do nothing but harden men in their impenitence. Probably in the day of judgment, it will be found that there was nothing ever done by truth, ever used so zealously, unless used in a spirit of prayer somewhere in connection with the presentation of truth. Others err in the reverse direction. Not that they lay too much stress in prayer, but they overlook the fact that prayer might be offered forever by itself and nothing would ever be done, because sinners are not converted by direct contact of the Holy Ghost, but by truth. And it is employed as a means. To expect the conversion of sinners by prayer alone without the employment of truth is to tempt God. Wow, that's a pretty strong quote. Now, it's not the Bible, it's just Charles Finney. You know, that's his theology and his thing. But, you know, I know a lot of people that don't mind praying. You know, Lord, you know, we're praying. And it does say, pray the Lord to send harvesters into the harvest field. But somewhere we got to get some harvesters out there. And you know, you can never go out until you go up. But you see those two arms, some people are always going up, Lord, save the world. Oh, God, do something. But you know what? If you're actually praying to God and you're asking him to do something, a lot of times you're going to find that you're going to be the answer to your own prayer. A lot of times you're going to find that that burden, the thing you're praying about, it's going to get on you and you're going to start to do something. You know, don't try to go out with going up, but don't just go up without going out. Both of them will be ineffective. But, you know, we got to not just be singing, Lord, get the world, save the world. Oh, God, singing songs about it and all this stuff. We've really got to take personally the people that are on our street, the people that you work with. You know what? You are maybe the only gospel that they'll ever read. We've got to go after the lost. What I'm so excited about is that this breakfast that's happening with the ladies this week, do you know that probably close to half of the people that are going to be there are not from our church or are people that right now are not really believers. It's just people bringing them in because they want to expose them to something. I've had many incredible meetings this week with people. I've so enjoyed it because the people I've met with are new folks to our assembly and to our culture. And what they love about it is it's real, it's genuine, and it's authentic. And I love that. What I love about this, I believe it's a harvest vehicle that the ladies have on Saturday. And I believe it's a vehicle where just a beautiful, authentic culture of freedom, liberty, and real people, real women, real stories, real God. That this is a vehicle for people to get one into the kingdom. Because you know what? People have messy lives. People are going through miserable, nasty trials. And that's not the only reason they need Jesus. Even if they're not going through it, they need Jesus. I was talking to somebody this week and they said they didn't, it was Gord. Gord said, I didn't come to God because my life was miserable. I came to God because somebody told me about him. And I said, oh, that makes sense. I'll accept him. And he was born again because he heard the truth. He wasn't going after the truth because his life was miserable. He just heard the truth. He went, hey, that makes sense. And he was born again because he heard the truth. His life was transformed. You know, people need Jesus. They really do. And Jesus is going to do it. He's going to get her done. So I reckon let's get with the program and let's say we want to be that harvesting vehicle. Are you ready? Just raise your hands right now. Raise your hands, all your hands. All right, I see those hands. I see those hands. I see that. Just raise your hands. We're going to pray. We're going to pray right now. Father, we just soak right now in Jesus' name, together as a corporate body. And I thank you for the power of corporate prayer. I thank you for the power when we lift up our voices together and we agree together. And Lord, just as pastor here, I thank you. For this vehicle. I thank you for the wisdom you poured in the hearts of these women. I thank you for the vision they have. And I thank you that this vision is to see people set free and won into the kingdom. That they've taken seriously that we are ambassadors. That God is using us. So on Saturday, you're using us. So some of us guys are going to show up too and you're going to use us to clean up and get stuff out of the way so that the women can effectively demonstrate the goodness of God. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke every lie, every stronghold, everything that would set itself up against the knowledge of God in any one of these lives. We cast it down in the name of Jesus. We pray that hearts would be prepared, that hearts would be like wide open, fertile soil. And we pray of the seed of these stories, these testimonies, these powerful messages go, that they will find hearts that are ready to erupt into the liberty and freedom of God. So Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus. We call in souls. We call in freedom. We call in healings. We call in incredible deliverance and breakthrough. And we thank you for it. We call it in. We're going to soak it all week long. We're going to pray about it all week long. We're going to lift it up all week long. Every one of us, as we sit, as we go, as we stand, as we walk, we're going to continue to bubble in our hearts over this meeting that it will be a vehicle of incredible harvest. So Lord, do something wild and significant in the lives of many, and we'll give you glory, we'll give you honor, and we'll make sure that you are praised alone in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good. So we need to find some of those. We had some guys meeting yesterday trying to figure out how we could do stuff too, and they came up with a vehicle of throwing horseshoes and eating pork back ribs. So that's an awesome vehicle too. So we just got to get some other people there to experience our culture. All right. A.W. Tozer said, the Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. I love that quote. The Christian is a holy rebel loose in the world with access to the throne of God. And it says, and the Satan never knows from which direction he comes. You see, devil's not our problem. We should be causing him a nervous breakdown. I mean, when we get stirred up, I'm telling you, he's already passing out Valium to all the demons saying, my God, they're getting stirred up at Impact Church. Oh, my God. You know, we are holy rebels loose in the earth. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go unwarned. Let no one go unprayed for. Then my favorite current day theologian is Bill Johnson. He said, I'm not impressed with anyone's life unless they have integrity. I like that. But he said, I'm not happy with their life unless they're dangerous. Not happy with their life unless they're, are you dangerous? Like if I lined up five of your friends, I said, you know, true or false, are they dangerous? Dangerous. He says, I'm not happy unless they're dangerous. As much as I have the ability to do so, I'll not let those around me get away with just being nice people. Romans chapter 10. Are you there? Romans chapter 10. All right, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Is that okay? Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way, getting right with God by trying to keep the law. Sounds a lot like church today. He said, for Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given, and as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. Amen. Verse 5, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. So the way the law says, if you obey all the commands, that's how you get right. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up into heaven and bring Christ down? And don't say, who will go down to the place of death and bring him back again? In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips. It's in your heart. And the message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is the believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Or your believing mechanism is your heart. Your heart is how you believe, but it's your mouth that brings in the manifestation, the salvation. So there's got to be the believing in your heart, but then there's got to be the confession of your mouth. Because another translation says confession is made unto salvation. And salvation is more than just being born again. This is how the whole thing operates. You believe it in your heart, you declare it with your mouth, and it comes into expression. You got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth unto salvation. For it is by believing in your heart and confessing, verse 11, and as the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on his name. Everyone who calls on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? And then as the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers, those who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the good news about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word is not the logos, it's the rhema. It's the powerful spoken. It's not a written word, it is the God's spoken word. That word spoken by you, that when you speak it, the Spirit picks it up, and it's powerful, and it brings into manifestation that for which it is sent. So there is, now, nobody's going to hear about him. This is the way it's laid out. This is how it's done. You know, you can go, Holy Spirit, just bring people in. Well, that's good, but you know what? Nobody comes in. It says here, how will they believe if somebody doesn't tell them about it? I mean, how will they hear about it if somebody doesn't talk about it? And how will somebody go talk about it if somebody doesn't get sent to do it? See, all of us are ambassadors. Every single one of us are called to manifest the kingdom. Every single one of us are called to be proclaiming and manifesting the purposes of God. Now, let me give you 10 lame excuses that people have for not sharing the good news. You ready? 10 lame excuses. Number one, it's the pastor's job, not mine. Well, actually, the pastor is an equipping ministry. It's an equipping gift. And so the pastor is here, and his job is to equip the saints for works of ministry. Isn't that awesome? See, I'm off the hook. I don't have to do it. It's your responsibility. So I'm here telling you folks today, please get out there, reach the lost. Come on, get with it. I thought it was the pastor's job. I thought if we just brought people close enough to the pastor, we just heard them near. There's one, pastor, get him, woo, circle, rope him, doggy, way. No, I mean, you're out there every day. You're doing that. You know what? I spend most of my time with believers. It's rather interesting. You know, that's what we do. And so we spend a lot of time helping people, counseling people, equipping people, training people. That's what we do. But how many of you folks work with unbelievers every day? You're going to go sit beside somebody who doesn't know Jesus every day. You know, I come in here and, you know, I sit beside Cheryl. And no matter how much I witness to her, she keeps on telling me, I already did it. But I said, look, I got a burden. I mean, feel it on my life. Would you please say the sinner's prayer again? You know, when I mean, I'm doing the call of God in my life. Here's what I'm doing. You know, when I was secularly employed, if you want to call it that, or I was doing what season God had me in my life, I was a mess. I was messing with people all the time. Everybody knew I was a believer. I was obnoxious. I walked around with Jesus Saves on the back of my sweater. I mean, I was just, everybody knew I was a believer. I really didn't give a rip what they thought. I wanted them to know Jesus because I knew what he did for me. You know, the people I worked with, they used to track me down on the road just to pray for them. I had one fella, his son fell off the back of a truck at a golf tournament. The guy pulled out and he fell down and the car behind ran him over. They thought, oh my goodness. And office was chasing me down. We didn't have cell phones back then. It was in the old days. Okay? No cell phone way back when. And so they would try to find out. I'd let them know where I'm going that day. They'd see my calls. And so they were everywhere I was going. They go, call the office, call the office. I called the office and I got this message, call this guy. And then he calls, says, Carl, you got to pray. He was a Greek Orthodox guy. Wasn't really a believer, but he knew I was a believer. And he knew that I believed that God would get involved in circumstances. He says, my son just got ran over by a car at a golf tournament, and he's in the hospital. We don't know if he's going to make it. I mean, he's supposed to be getting married in a couple of months. This is terrible. Carl, you got to pray. You got to do something. I said, let's pray right now. I said, in the name of Jesus, I just curse the effects of that accident. I cast it down in the name of Jesus. I bind its influence to harm him in any way. I just command him to be whole, to be healed in Jesus' name. He called me the next day. He says, man, my son's out of the coma. He's doing real good. I mean, they can't believe it. He's walking out of the hospital. Then he invited me to a stag. It was at a strip joint out by the airport. And says, I want you, please come to my stag party. I want you to come because I want to honor you because I believe my son wouldn't be having this wedding if it wasn't for you. So you know what I did? I went to the strip joint. It's all right. It was in the basement. It was all good. I heard that they were bringing the strippers in. I said, good night, everybody. But he had an opportunity to say that this is a guy from work and he prayed for my son. And all those guys who were there for that stag heard that this guy testified that if he didn't pray for this guy, my son wouldn't be getting married in a couple of weeks. I could give you all kinds of stories. I love that. I love going to work and messing with people. It was awesome. But, you know, you could be doing that every day. And it's so easy. It's just a natural flow of life. But, you know, they're not going to hear if we don't step up and do something. Now, you're not just set free to be free. Paul said, I'm free of every man. I got no responsibility to anybody, but I'm going to make myself a servant to everybody, every single person. That's a lame excuse, number one. Number two, I don't know what to say. Call me. Honestly, if you don't know what to say, call me. I'll take you through a track. I'll show you how to do it from beginning to end. And there's no excuse because there's plenty of resources. I can train you personally, and we can do it in a few minutes. I'll even give you a little diagram, show you a little picture you can draw on a napkin, and they'll come to you. Well, I just live the gospel with my life. That's all I do. Well, obviously, it isn't special enough because nobody's paying attention. You know, it is. You got to live it. But you know what? It says that faith comes by hearing the word. You got to open your mouth somewhere. You know what? I prefer that when your mouth does open, that there's been some evidence that whatever you're going to say makes sense. I prefer that if you are going to speak, like some people said, if you're going to preach, you know, use words only if necessary. Preach always. And you should. Your life should be that first demonstration. I love where they said in Acts chapter 6 when they said, we want to set apart some deacons and get some, you know, guys that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then it says, comma, here's how they explain full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They have a good reputation inside and out of the church. You know what, if you're a believer, you should have a good reputation. I should be able to go to work with you and ask the people around, how's this person doing? What are they like? Are they a good employer? Are they a slacker? We should hear a really, really good report about you. Amen. Billy Graham said the biggest farce of evangelism is the church. The biggest force for evangelism is the church. Difficulty is we need to get more on the force side. Get less of the farce side. Are you still here? All right. This is a 700-point sermon, so hang on. Number four. I'm waiting for the perfect timing. waiting for the perfect timing, Pastor. I'm just wanting to get her done right now. You just never, ever know. You don't know what's going to happen with any person you're talking to. So just get her done. I mean, share the goodness of God with them. Get her done. Well, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's not my gift. I'm gifted in other ways. Well, let me tell you something. Listen to this one right now. I don't have the gift of mercy. I have the gift of, I don't give a rip. But you know what I do? I step into the gift of mercy because I know it's a part of the nature of Christ to manifest grace and compassion and do those things. You know, it's not my first thought. If you walked in carrying a pie and you tripped and fell on your face, I would probably say you were carrying it the wrong way. I wouldn't say, how are you doing? Because my first way I'm wired is to correct you from stupidity. That's the way I'm wired. The first thing I see is, why did you do that? Somebody else might go, oh, you poor thing, are you okay? It's not my first strategy. If I don't have the gift of mercy, don't give me this. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know what? You got Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got the one who speaks things into creation. He's in you. You got the one in you, the fullness of him in you, the same one who the world is to die for is in you. Open your mouth. Come on. We got to start sharing. Number six, they could reject me. Yes. In fact, most of them will reject you. Jesus already told us that. So get out there, embrace some rejection, have some fun. It's good for you. Number seven, this is an important one. I have bad breath. Well, that's not an excuse either. Take a mint, chew some gum, gargle, go to the doctor, get healed of gingivitis, do something. But that also is not an excuse. Number eight is, I don't know how to bring it up. It can come up all the time. Here's my favorite five words for evangelism. How many know usually at work you have people that are complaining about something? How many work with people who complain? Most people love to complain. Eh? So, you know, here's my five favorite words for evangelism. As soon as they complain, I go, can I pray for you? You know what's awesome? You'll either get a lot of opportunities for prayer or you'll have a lot of people never ever complain to you again. It's just awesome. Great. Either way, it's really, really good. All right. So number nine, I'm terrified. Me too. How many just terrified? I'm terrified every Sunday. I go to bed Saturday night going, will anybody show up tomorrow? I can't believe I'm doing this. They could go golfing tomorrow. Why are they coming to church? They can't believe this. I'm terrified half the time. I'm just running scared. I'm trying to just, But you know what? I cast that all down. Fear not. I mean, you know what? Who cares? I mean, be courageous. Be bold. Be strong. You know, don't be terrified. Just get with it. Start sharing it. It's amazing. You start doing it, the fear will go. Just open your mouth and get on with it. Number 10, they may ask me a question that I don't have to answer. Well, you don't have to have all the answers. The most important thing that you have is your own personal story. How many have a personal story? How many actually God did something good for you ever? You know what? That really is the biggest message you have. You know, don't try to get theological or strange or weird or answer all the world's questions. Just get Jesus in there because right now they can't even grasp whatever it is you're going to argue about because they need a head bypass. It's got to go down. They got to get born again to even think right. You'll never win an argument, but you can win people to Jesus. Okay, that was good, Pastor. Moving right along. Okay, in that passage you just read right there, four keys for sharing the good news. You ready? Four keys. Number one, you got to be present. Number two, there's got to be a proclamation. Number three, sometimes you have to be persuasive. Number four, the power is the word of God. All right, they're coming up on the screen right now. You ready? Here they are. Presence, be real. Be real. Please be real. You got to manifest persuasion. Sometimes there's got to be that influence. Sometimes it's not going to happen right away. Sometimes you got to go through that process and you know, sow seed, and it's going to happen as you process things. Here we come. Here we come. Coming. We're moving. Oop, there it is, right there. Persuasion, influence, and power. The word is powerful. The word is powerful. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You speak the word. And it doesn't have to be King James or anything else. Just get the word of God in your spirit. When you proclaim the word over people, people will get touched. Now, here's one of my favorite styles of evangelism. And one of my favorite styles of evangelism is Peter's shadow. Amen? Anybody remember Peter's shadow? In Acts chapter 5, 12 to 16, it says, they even kept on carrying out the sick into the streets. And as Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. They would bring the sick. They would bring the troubled with foul spirits. And they were all cured. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is what my favorite type of evangelism is called, shadow evangelism. Did you know that you have a shadow? Did you know God has a shadow? I mean, Peter was so full of the glory of God that literally he would just walk around. He was so dripping, soaking with the glory of God that just whenever he walked around, people got touched and people got healed. Now, it did happen. How do you know it happened? Because it says it happened. But I mean, literally, he was so soaked with God that people wanted to know where Peter was going that day so that they knew that if they just came close to him, they'd experience the glory of God. Have you ever know somebody who wears a really nice cologne? They smell good all the time and you just kind of go, not sure what that is, but that's really nice. You ever know that? There's like this aroma that just follows them around. That's what the glory of God is like. It's like something tangible, substantial, that when you're walking around, literally people like being around you. When they're hanging around you, they're getting infected with the kingdom of God. Well, Peter, literally, he wasn't laying hands on the sick. He was minding his own business. I mean, Peter could be in a meeting and just going for a bathroom break, and on the way out, people are getting healed. And it was happening totally unconsciously. It wasn't even a conscious effort. It was an unconscious effort. His shadow touched people and people were healed. Do you have a shadow? How many have a shadow? Well, of course you do. It says in Psalm 91:1, it says that we shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. It says in Solomon 2:3, it says, under his shadow I delight and sit, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Now, well, that's God has a shadow. Yeah, but we're created in the image of God. Therefore, we have a shadow. Every single one of us have this unconscious influence that we can walk in and we can manifest the glory of God. Now listen, there's two ways to influence people. I'm moving faster now. Did you hear that? There's two ways to influence people. Number one is voluntary or involuntary, consciously or unconsciously. So they're voluntary or involuntary, consciously or unconsciously. Consciously is where you actively did it on purpose, all right? On purpose, I'm going to work today. I'm going to witness to every single person in work. That's conscious. Or you're going to work today, and you're going to be the very best employee they ever did see. See, when you're going to work, and you're just doing your thing, and you're going about, see, Peter was just going about his everyday business. But unconsciously, as he's walking around just doing his everyday business, unconsciously, people are being infected and touched. No matter what he did, I mean, he's not even trying. Could you imagine how annoying that kind of life would be? Can you imagine how annoying it is when you're ready to walk out the door and there's a crowd of people already, where's he going, where's he going? And you're just trying to get to your car and there's sick people laying every, excuse me, pardon me. But the beautiful thing is, as soon as you step over them, they're healed. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? How cool would that be? And how many are looking forward to that day? Imagine just walking through the wing of a hospital. They're just all popping out of beds everywhere. Boom, 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 boom. That's the type of glory this guy was walking in. Oh, my goodness. So there's voluntary and involuntary. One is a product of exertion. The other is a product of existence. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will be filled with that. After that, the power of the Spirit's going to come on you. You'll be filled with power, and you shall be witnesses. Now that be witnesses, be literally means that there's going to be an unconscious influence. It doesn't say you're going to do witnessing. It says you're going to be witnesses. There's going to be an unconscious manifestation in your life of the power of the kingdom and purposes of God. So, conscious, the intentional influence. The conscious and intentional influence may fail or be false. Have you ever had somebody try to sell you something that's not real and it's false? You see, somebody can come to you consciously and with incredible effort. They can try to do something, but things that are done consciously can be false. Things that are done consciously don't necessarily have to be true, but every time something is unconscious and involuntary, it is certain and it's constant. Things that are just natural, they're just a part of the everyday existence of who you are. They're the very fabric of your life. These things are unconscious and involuntary. And walking and having a shadow, having that has nothing to do with you, but it has to do with your relationship with the Son. It's your relationship with the Son. So unconscious and involuntary. Influence is certain and is constant. Luke 11:1-2, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. So this wasn't, follow me here for a second. You ready? Now, what's happening is these guys are watching Jesus pray. He's going to the same place. He wakes up early. He goes and he prays. And then we follow him through the day and we start to see stuff happen in his life. Then the next day, he gets up early. He's praying again. We're watching him pray. And then he goes through the day and things are happening in his life. And this is going on and on and on. And as the disciples see, did you know that I'm starting to see that his day really goes and manifests according to that prayer time. I've started to notice that in that prayer time, he starts to get downloads and directives from heaven, and there's things going on. And so did Jesus say, come over here, fellas, I want to teach you how to pray now. You ready? We're going to have a little seminar because you guys need to know how to pray. The John Wayne anointing, that was awesome. Come on over here, we'll circle the doggies. But he never did that. You see, he did it, he lived it, he manifested it, he modeled it, and then all of a sudden, without him saying a thing, they're like, hey, Jesus, this prayer thing that you do, could you hook us up? Because we're recognizing that a lot of the day comes out of that whole thing, and like, we want to do that. They never said, teach us to heal. They never said, teach us to preach. They never said, teach us to perform miracles. But they did say, teach us to pray. Why and how was that done? Jesus taught them because they saw the unconscious. They saw the involuntary. And because they saw that influence and what was affecting them in it, they said, we want some of that. See, that's how we should be living every single day. That what we have is so contagious. What we have is so appealing that people are going to say, I want some of that. Now, your shadow is determined by your relationship to the sun. You get that? Not S-U-N, but the sun. You see, it says about Peter in Acts 4, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled because they knew they were unlearned and ignorant men. They knew these guys. These guys are not bright fellas. But here we are questioning them, and suddenly they're speaking way out of their league. It says they marveled, and this wasn't they've been with Jesus. Jesus is gone. But they're saying these guys have been with Jesus. These guys are hooked up. Because they're operating in a whole other realm. So they're saying, these guys now have been with Jesus and them being hooked up. And your relationship, Peter's relationship with the Son, is what caused him to have that kind of shadow and that kind of influence and that kind of manifestation in his life. So three conditions for a good shadow. Here they are. Ready? I'm going to go through three things right now. Who wants a good shadow? Oh, no, I'm going to pass on this, Pastor. I know you don't have the gift of mercy, but I really don't have the gift of evangelism. No matter what you say, I'm not going to try and reach anybody. We're actually going to start putting tools in your hand in the next several weeks. We're going to get stuff, and we're going to find ways. I'm going to do everything I can. We're going to try and tilt London, Ontario. We're going to try and tilt it. We're going to try and create a crater right here at Impact Church. We're going to try and tilt the whole planet so that if somebody accidentally fell down, they would roll to our doorstep. I'm just going to go hard after every resource and everything I can do, and I'm going to find ways that we're going to so engage because we're going to go after the law every single way. Okay, first of all, if we're going to have a good shadow, we got to have the right alignment. If you're going to have a good shadow, you have to have a right alignment. Like, here's this light here. I can cast a shadow because I'm in a proper alignment with that light. So you have to have a proper alignment with Jesus. John 17, 21, Jesus prayed. He said, may they be one, Father, as you and I are one. I in them and in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. What do we want the world to do? We want the world to believe. How are we going to get the world to believe? We've got to be properly aligned. Well, guess what? Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I want them to be with me where I am. Not where I was or where I will be, but we have been given absolute access to the heavenly realm. We have been caused to have complete, utter alignment. What kind of alignment? The alignment that we have access to with Jesus and the Father is the same quality that the Godhead has. So we can be hooked up and totally aligned with him. There's no limitation, no boundaries. The blood has given us absolute, total access to the glory of God, and we can live in a way that we are properly, rightly aligned with the Spirit of God. It's a good thing. So we've got the right alignment. You have the right alignment. You are. Don't let anybody tell you you're not, because the blood was enough and the blood was shed and the blood gives you access to glory. And Jesus, if he prayed for you to be united with the Father and the Spirit just as they are, then it's yours. You got to believe it. You got to take it and know that you are hooked up every day with power. You really are. So you got to have the right alignment, and we do. We do. We do. The second thing you got to have the right attire. You got to have the right attire. How many know that the shadow looks different because of what I'm wearing? And if you want to cast a shadow, you want to cast the right kind of shadow. And so your attire affects what the shadow looks like. Here's another one, Colossians 3:14. I used this preaching at the wedding yesterday. Regardless of what else you put on, wear love. Put on love. This is from the Message. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. If you want to cast a great shadow, you got to have the right alignment, and it's yours. But the second thing is, if you want to manifest really powerfully, you got to have the right attire, and you must every single day be operating in and walking in love. If you don't know what that means, we've preached on it for about 6 times at the start of the year. Get the series, drink it, eat it, devour it until you figure it out. But I tell you, love is the way to get this kind of powerful breakthrough, and love is going to give you the greatest shadow. Number three. You must have the right atmosphere. Colossians 3:17, and you create your own atmosphere. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, you got to carry your own climate. It says in Corinthians, it says that we are the fragrance of God. We are the fragrance of God. To some it's life, to some it's death, to those who are perishing. But you are the fragrance of God. And you know what? You carry your own climate. You literally carry your own climate. You know, every day you can choose to be a sunbeam or you can be a dreary, drabby cloud. I don't know why some people seem to on purpose just be miserable. Some people really need to every day just get a mirror and walk around with it and say, do I want people to look at this? Well, God made me like that. Well, turn it to this. Like, I don't, you know, no matter what it is, it's all good. But, you know, even the worst face can at least smile. You know, but people are so gloomy, and believers walk around so sad. You know, if you're going for a walk, do it to the glory of God. Well, what does that look like? Oh, there's that little black cloud out for a walk again. Some believers just got to cheer up. I mean, I don't want to hear what you got to say, because whatever you're going to say, man, you're manifesting already. You know, communication is what, 7% verbal? I mean, before you've even said a word, you've communicated. I mean, man, I don't want to see any sad people around. What are you doing? I mean, even if something sad happened in your life, cheer up. I mean, if something miserable going on with some kind of attack in your life, cheer up. Because it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you're going through something, you probably need strength. So even if it is miserable and the average person might frown, you're going to smile because I go through all things. I'm a triumph in every situation. I'm not trying to get victory. I'm living out of victory. I'm moving in victory every single day. For goodness sake, cheer up. You're going to have a cloudy little shadow. I want to tell you about Jesus. Please don't. It was time for us to have that, the right alignment, the right attire, aligned with him, united with him. Jesus said, I do nothing except to see what the Father's doing. We are properly connected to him. Our intimacy with him is unbroken, unshattered. It couldn't be any better than it is. We've got the walk in love, and we've got to, come on, carry an atmosphere where we're doing every single thing you do. Do it as unto the Lord. Every single thing you do, do it as unto the Lord. All right, here we go. One more slide. Bam. Now, Lady Gaga, how many know Lady Gaga? She sings this song, you know, I was born this way. You know, how's it go? Cheryl knows she's singing it there. You know, that thing really disturbs me because that's like the big cop-out of a generation. I'm totally screwed up, but don't mess with me because I was born this way. Woo! Don't give me attitude because I was born this way. Woo! I'm just expressing myself. But you know, I was born that way. I mean, I was born that way. It runs in my family. It's in my genes. I was born that way. You know, what Pastor Cheryl was talking about last week was that you were born again. You've been refathered. You've been re-engineered. I mean, you weren't born that way. And you know what? If you were born that way, here's the good news. You must be born again. I was born this way. I got good news for you. You can be born again. No, I was born this way. No, really, you can get born again. Bam. No, I was born this way. You can get born again. You can get refathered, re-engineered. All that stuff can get ripped out of you. It's gone. You get a totally new existence, new thing that never existed before. Bam! It comes on sight. If you were born like this, you can be born anew in the name of Jesus. And you got people out there that they are literally walking under a cloud of doom and destruction, walking under genetic curses, psychotic curses, total messed up lives. And you know what they really need? It would be so cool if you could be born again. I mean, you're born with a messed up life. You're born into a nasty family. You're born in some nasty situations. You're born, you know, it would be really, really cool if you could be born again. And if this time you could be perfect. How many people out there would say, you mean if I'm born again, I could be perfect? Yeah. If I'm born again, all of this stuff that just snags me and traps me and hinders me, and that could all be gone, and I could be born again. And this time, I could be born perfect. 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 Yes. I mean, that's the gospel. The gospel is, no matter where it's at now or how you got it or where it came from, don't matter. Any of that don't even matter. You can be born again. And this time, you can be refathered. This time, you can be recreated by your Heavenly Father and His purposes and everything. You can be born from above, and He will do it all right. And you will be perfect. How much good news is that? And I don't know what gospel we've been preaching. You know, you accept Jesus, and then you start coming to church, and then we got a whole list of don't do's, okay? Now, once you join our club, don't do this, and don't do that. Come back next week, and I'll give you some more don't do's, okay? Yeah, we don't do that. Yeah, no, we don't. No, I got good news. It's nothing. Throw all that out. You get to be born again, and you start off, and you're perfect. Then I got to do a seminar. No, you just got to. Problem is, people get born again into churches, and then along with Jesus, they get slammed with a whole bunch of junk. And then they can never manifest that new creation because they got people teaching them out of an old covenant mindset and all this other slop, and people can't be who they're called to be. But we want to see people really born again. We want to see them completely set free. We want to see them refathered, delivered in every single way. I got good news for you. I want to meet Lady Gaga. Want to hear how I was born this way? I go, you can be born again. God loves you, Lady Gaga. God loves Lady Gaga. She needs to be born again. You must be born again. Amen. It's time to get the harvest, folks. It really is. You're so incredibly equipped. Some of you are just so fat, and the Spirit is unbelievable. Time to really start loosening that. You'll get so happy when you start to see people being touched and people's lives being changed. So many people just need to hear that I can be born again. We try to change all that language because that might be offensive, or what does that mean? You know, but you know what? The real truth is people need to be born again.